Well, good evening again. This is Pastor Denny with 15 in Quarantine on April 15th, 2020. I do trust all is well, and we are praying for all of you. But before we get into it tonight, there's one thing I wanted to check on my phone just to see. Nope. I was trying to get the mirrored image off, and I can't figure that out. So, oh well, you have to read Transformed in Grace backwards all the time. So I just wanted to see if I could figure that out, but it's not there. So I'll try again next time. But again, we're here in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be going through that book, just an overview, not necessarily so much a study, because we're not going to look at everything. Some things I might not necessarily ignore, but it's just whatever comes to mind as I look through and ponder these things for us tonight. So again, excuse me, I have a little bit of a cough, no sickness, just a little cough. Let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Lord, we do want to thank you again tonight for bringing us together, all that are will show up live, but also those that will tune in later. We do ask for your blessing upon your word, and as we look to it, may we truly be changed more into you, into your image. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So again, here we are, 1 Thessalonians. We went through chapter 1 last week. We also realized as well that Paul gives us a quick outline in verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power. Sorry, not that verse. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. And chapter 1 covered them very briefly. And now we're here in chapter 2, which will be the work of faith. So, work of faith is where we are picking up tonight. And I'll just go ahead, I'll read the verses as we come to them. No, actually, let me just read it. It'd be better just to read it first. 1 Thessalonians 2:1, for you yourselves, brethren, know of our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But we, as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been more burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as an earth cherisheth children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that ye should walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So I'm hoping to try to get down through verse 12, and I hope you won't be too upset if we go over the 15 to 20 minute mark, because a lot of stuff came to mind in what I wanted to cover tonight, so we'll see how it goes. So verse 1 here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain. If you want to read that account, that'll be over in Acts chapter 17. You'll see his account of his arrival in Thessalonica. But verse 2 here, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, where was he shamefully entreated? At Philippi, where we were bold in our gospel to speak unto you, or bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God in much contention. So it's interesting, in Acts chapter 16 is where he's getting this, because the Macedonian call, you know, when the Holy Spirit changed their plans and told them to go that way instead, they went to Philippi first. And there at Philippi, you see that you know, they were stripped, you know, Paul and a few others, they were stripped naked, beaten, and thrown in jail. And I want to pause here for a moment to look at that, because I think there's a good example for us on how we look at things and how we look at trials and tribulations in our life and even people that hurt us. So here they are, when they got to Philippi, eventually at one point in time, they were there, stripped naked, beaten, they're thrown in jail. And how would you respond if you're there sharing the word of God, sharing the love of Christ, you know, and you were beaten, stripped naked, beaten, thrown in jail, humiliated, but physically beat up? Well, probably not too well. But what about through all this trying period of the coronavirus? Place yourself right now in the situation we're at hand. But let's look at Paul and the rest of them, because I think they are in a much worse position. But here at midnight, they sang praises. Shackle fell off. All their shackles fell off. The doors of the prisons, they opened up. But they noticed them. Paul noticed them. A guard there went to kill himself. Why? Because if they would have escaped, this guard would have been probably beaten, maybe even worse than what Paul and them were, and then killed. So this guard immediately, like, you know what? I don't know what happened, but everything just broke loose. I'm killing myself. I don't want to go through that punishment. But Paul stops him. So even though after what just happened to them, sharing God's love, and they're beaten, stripped naked, thrown in jail, singing praises. And then not only that, the whole jail opens up their shackles because they were chained individually with their hands and stuff, their feet. They didn't go sprinting out of there like, oh, here's our chance. No. They were aware of everything, so much so that they, hey, this guard's going to kill himself. So he says, no, don't. And what happens? He says, we'll stay. They stayed in jail. How many of us would have done that? How many of us in certain situations, when we finally get a relief, we go for it? But here they kept their minds focused on the Lord. The keeper even took them to the home, fed them, cleaned their wounds up. And actually that him and his whole household were saved, because Paul had that mindset. Even in after being beaten, naked, thrown in jail, they still had the mindset that I need to keep walking in the grace of God and staying sure of myself there. So when we think of Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul was a shining example of that, him and his friends. What a different choices, all the choices we make, no matter what. Maybe someone offended you, but yet you share forgiveness, or you constantly always treat that person out of love and respect. You don't know what's going to happen. That person, even though they might sound like they're ignoring you completely, blatantly always coming after you, but then they talk to someone at work completely separate from you, they're sharing, hey, I can't believe this family member, this friend is always on me about looking to the Lord and what a joy it is to serve him. And then maybe a Christian nearby that works at the same place they do, you know, on the other side of the line at the factory, they overhear that and they're encouraged. I mean, who knows? But the fact is, when we're in the Lord, when we always have that focus on the Lord, no matter what the situations are, the Lord can turn it around and use it for his glory. And we see that here with Paul. So why different choices that we make, what the outcome would be if we make the choice to stay focused on the Lord. Verse 3 here says, for our exhortation was not of deceit. So here Paul is talking about how they came to Thessalonica, how they presented the faith to the Thessalonians. Here's how he did it. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Exhortation is kind of basically, okay, how he addressed them, how he brought forth the word of God to them. Deceit means like a type of error or fraud. Uncleanness means like immorality, impurity, but physically and morally as well. But guile, using like decoys or tricks or craftiness, basically nothing. The truth wasn't at the center of it. But here, Paul did. He came to them and other truth. They presented God's word without any thought of benefiting themselves, the flesh, or deceiving those other people or using them. None of that. So much so that they couldn't possibly be labeled a hypocrite, because he makes that point to say that he came even without immorality. And during that time period, think of how much immorality was going on in the Greek world. mean, you think of the temple of the goddess Diana, you know, in Ephesus and stuff, and all the things that happened there. Well, not only did Paul go out sharing the love of Christ, he lived like he was in the presence of the Lord every day of his life. So not only did he come without any deception or anything about presenting the word of God, but even his life reflected so much so that they couldn't look at him and say, hey, you're a hypocrite. Yeah, what you're saying sounds awesome, but hey, your life is saying something else. Not the case with him. His exhortation, the way he brought the word of God, was also not to deceive them, not to have any trickery or anything involved, but also his life was involved as well. Verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. So, I might have got ahead of myself here, but notice the work of God. We walk by faith, not by sight. And when we do, what happens? He transforms us. He tries us. He burdens us for the loss, etc., etc. It isn't that now since we're saved, we say, oh, well, I have to do this. I have to do this. I have to. No. When we're saved by grace. And we're also brought into this grace. Like Romans 5 and 2 says that we stand in this grace of God. And the beauty of that is we walk by faith when we put ourselves in that relationship with the Lord, saying, Lord, here I am. I want to know you and I want to be used by you. Then he puts that special burden in your heart, that special desire that causes you, that love that constrains you to say, hey, I want to pick up the word of God and read it. I want to pray to him today. I want to put that person first above my own self because they need to know the Lord, not because of law, not because of flesh, not because of anything else, but because solely the love of God is constraining him. So he says, for we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, not as pleasing men, but God that trieth our hearts. Remember, pleasing men can also mean pleasing yourself. We may be giving our flesh or ourself the reins of God's heart, but we could also might be giving the reins to someone else. And I'll get to that in a second, so hold that thought. But I wanted to bring up one more thing here. In verse 3 there, it says, for exhortation came with you without deceit or uncleanness or guile. I keep thinking about how people do present the word of God to people. There's a lot of good, well-meaning Christians that do come, and they share truth. But how do you share it? Is it truly out of love? I think of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, where Paul shows the very heart of himself by saying that he didn't want us to be tossed to and fro of man's philosophy, things like that. That he just wanted to you to be like him, which is like Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 says, you want to follow Christ? You want to be like Christ? Well, he says to follow me. So by following Paul, his example, you be like Christ. But that whole idea of in the sight of God, light versus dark. Are you being bold in love? And what do I mean by that? Well, darkness does hate light. So when you're bold in love, you allow that treasure that's hidden in you, the Christ in you, the hope of glory, you allow the Holy Spirit access, and it brings to light the evil that's all around you. It convicts that evil as well. But it also nullifies its existence, and it also draws people out of that darkness into the light. But when boldness is joined with love, and that's what Paul is showing here, and even through a lot of his epistles, he talks about having boldness, but he also reaffirms stating that that doesn't mean you go around saying, you're going to hell, repent. No, there is an aspect of allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through you so that you are sharing it in truth, in love, being seasoned with salt, in grace, all these different things. So when boldness is truly met with love, then you have a light. You allow the Holy Spirit to work in. You have this light that not only pierces the darkness because you chose to meet darkness with truth and love, not just going out in word, but truly in word and deed, but not only do you pierce that darkness out, but all the lonely, all the hurting, all the ones that are lost, you become a true beacon of light so they can really see the Lord Jesus Christ and they don't see any of your flesh. I think that's partly what Paul's talking about here. That for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor uncleanness, nor guile. But that idea of uncleanness was involved not only what he was saying, but his life in general. That he truly lived in the grace of the Lord. And because he did that, he was so moved by the Holy Spirit that it was Christ coming out in him and not any part of his flesh. And I heard this before in the past. I believe it to be true. It says, I care that I offend, but I do not care if the word of God offends. And to me, what that means is that that means to speak and live in the Spirit, not convincing or not conceiving my own way, like jamming it down someone's throat, but that you speak the truth. And all the while that you're speaking that truth, you're doing it out of love. You're not grieving the Holy Spirit at the same time, but you're allowing Him to work in and through you so you can speak the truth in love in the Spirit. That same thing that as Paul is here in 1 Thessalonians when they all remembered what happened to him in Philippi. He didn't allow any of his flesh. You know, when he was thrown in jail and beaten, as soon as he had the chance to get out, he didn't get out. He was still mindful of that person that was about ready to kill himself. And he went and ministered to him when he could have got out and got lost and been free. No, he thought about others. He put others above himself. So don't be a light that evil hates, but in turn hurt those that have been primed or have had seeds planted in them by other believers. Because that can happen a lot. But be that light that evil does hate, but because you came in truth and love, basically walking in the Spirit, all those people that were primed, all those people are lost, their hearts are exposed wide open, they can truly see Christ then. And not just some person in the flesh saying words of truth, but not having the life to go with it. So verse 4 here. Well, we just went over that. That's why I paused, because I forgot to say all that stuff. But in verse 4, we remember that it said about not pleasing men. But as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. This is where I had stopped, that pleasing men could also be pleasing yourself. Sometimes we neglect that fact that, oh, I don't go out there to please him or her, but sometimes you go out to please yourself, which is still pleasing man. You're pleasing your flesh. You're not pleasing God. So remember, we might not realize that we are pleasing men as well. Sometimes when someone crosses us and we get that anger in us, instead of being angry at the sin, in realizing what sin's doing in that other person's life, so that we're so moved walking in the Spirit, we come back properly answering that person that might have crossed us and be able to have a heart that says, I forgive you. Being able to have the heart to go after the sin that's in their life, not the person, but the sin that they're in. I've heard, and well, we'll get to, I don't want to get out too far off my notes here. So remember that no matter what goes on, you're not pleasing men, but include yourself in that and watch what you do and make sure that you're not going off of how you just feel about the situation or you think you know better, because that would be pleasing them as well. But verse 5, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. It's amazing that Paul uses that a lot, of God as a witness. He says that many times, even we mentioned that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that it was in the sight of God. And we also saw that here in 1 Thessalonians, in the sight of God. The more and more that you invest in your relationship with the Lord, the more and more you want to know Him, the more and more that you truly know He is there. Not just saying the words that, oh, Christ lives in me, I know I'm going to heaven, but you know. And then you can truly say what Paul says many times, as God is my witness, or in the sight of God, that no matter where you go, you know the Lord's right there with you. And that helps in many ways. One, helps you keep yourself out of sin, because you know God's alive in your life. And two, wherever you go, mindful of what you say, you know God would be right there having your back, saying, that's right. You're listening to what I said. You're stepping out in faith and allowing me to work through you. So no cloak of covetousness, no flattering words, no pleasing man or self. No cloak of covetousness, meaning there wasn't no fraudulent show. There's no false advertisement, which I know there's been a pause on a lot of the election stuff. But here before long, you're going to see those election advertisements that says approved by so-and-so or endorsed by so-and-so. And you don't know if you should trust those advertisements. Sometimes they're lies, sometimes they're just not. You see people that sell cars, and you always have that stereotypical thought of people who will sell things to you, but you don't know if they're covering up things that are wrong with the car or not. Well, Paul came here with none of that. He had no fraudulent slow, no false advertising, no pull the wool over your eyes, none of that stuff. And then he was honestly, he could say, before, as God is my witness, I didn't do any of those things. I was true to God's word and to his love. Verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Again, Paul did not seek the glory of anyone, but stood in the glory of God instead. Should leaders, especially spiritual leaders, have our respect? Sure, they should. But as Paul was here, the spiritual leader should not go out and demand respect from men, nor try to earn the respect of men. They should stand in the approval of God already and stand in his grace and then let the rest be done. Or if glory does come from men, because you're standing in God's glory, standing approved unto God instead, if glory does come your way from men, Paul never took advantage of it. He remember at Ephesus when Barnabas were there, and they basically looked at him as gods. And immediately they're like, no, uh-uh. He immediately denounced that. But he could have easily said, you know what? Sure. I'm Mercury. He's Jupiter. Bow down and worship me. They could have had it made for the rest of their lives there at Ephesus, but they didn't. They immediately shut it down. So Paul did have a good testimony, and that's why the more and more of late I look at Paul's epistles, I always remember 1 Corinthians 11:1, that when he makes that comment, you want to be followers of Christ? Then follow me. And Paul did truly set an example for us to constantly follow. But verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Gentle among you. Obviously, like servants of the Lord must strive. We think of 2 Timothy 2:24. Servants of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. So they're not eager to cause quarrels or strife or contention or fighting and stuff like that. Even those little nitpicky stuff includes that as well. But they're be gentle. Paul was exhibiting that. They came in a gentle manner. And it's amazing how often he uses that. Always. He never compromised. We know that. But he had such a beautiful way of taking boldness without compromise and adding in yet being so humble and tender-hearted and all these other things with it. And so many times, I see it among a lot of believers. We want to be bold and share God's word, but man, we forget about the humble and the tender-hearted and speaking the truth and love and stuff like that, allowing the Holy Spirit to do all the hard work of convicting and revealing sin and things like that. But anyhow, as a nurse, meaning like a mother who's nursing their child, but in that tender, loving, caring way that a mom who's nursing their child and how gentle she is with that baby, that's how Paul came. So here, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. I had this thought written down, but oh, to be a follower of Christ by following Paul, to have great boldness, but no compromise, have great boldness with no compromise, but to be so in love with people like he was, but to be thus minded, to be like Christ who loved us and went to the cross. I think we forget that a lot of times, that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. And every man we see, and I'm going to bring this up here a second again, but every man, every woman we see, we look into their eyes. We look into somebody who Christ died for. They died for them to pay that their sin debt. Why? Because he loved us. While we were yet sinners, he loved us. So no matter how people cross us, no matter what kind of troubles we go through, remember, as Paul said, that same mind that Christ had, to still be humble, still go to that cross, still die for them. What about us? And Paul, when he came, that imparted unto you the gospel only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. This whole idea that he truly kept that mind and lived out Christ. And we looked at a lot about the sufferings of Christ and the struggles, like in Romans chapter 5 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and even 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that, you know, God's grace is sufficient for us. No matter what comes our way, always stand in grace. Always stand in the Lord, because we will be a true shining light. But continue on. Don't want to get too sidetracked, because we are coming up on 30 minutes. So much for 15 in quarantine. But a couple more verses. Verse 9 and 10. For ye remember, brethren, our labor at travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. So there was basically no pressure from Paul and them, no pressure to share in any favorable way to the flesh of others or even to their own flesh. He's basically what they call like a tent maker. He didn't ask, hey, please house me or please give me money so I can pay for a room or whatever. No, he didn't want all that. He didn't want to owe people anything, and maybe for several reasons, but he was able to truly give no special treatment to anyone. He treated the address to sin the way God did, and he also addressed the individual the way Christ did by dying on the cross for them. So he gave everything to share the gospel to all these people. So he wasn't financially bound either to anybody. But verse 11, as we know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Exhorted, kind of like being come alongside of people. Here's where maybe more of a tough love. But notice how he went from a mother nursing a child to a father disciplining a child. But even in that tough love, look how he defines it. So he defines it as you come alongside, you comfort. Meaning you when you come alongside of them, now you're there face to face, one on one, in a relatable manner, not an impersonal manner, but in a relatable manner, being very near to that person. Remembering like Romans chapter 12, when maybe body of Christ, someone from the body of Christ is weeping, you weep with them. If they rejoice, you rejoice with them. You come to that same where you can relate. And then charge at being a witness to what really happened in the sight of God. Maybe they're struggling with sin. Well, you can be that witness to them, revealing what that means in the sight of God, how that prevents them from having an intimate relationship with the Lord, how that prevents them from experiencing true peace in their life, or comfort in their life, and all those other things. That father, that tough love, isn't what we sometimes think is tough love, of saying, get your act together. Now, granted, maybe that does come into play, but too often does our flesh want to go that route instead of going this route of how Paul defines it. You come alongside and you truly sit down with that person, explain it, and listen to them, relate to them, and then get to the point of their sin and address it. So this tough love is definitely a lot different. It's coming alongside of someone in a reliable manner to share the truth and love. This is to be sure that not only the word of God is convicting and changing, and it's not mixed with your two cents of how you feel. But just to close, now the world says a lot about our emotions and how we react to things. When Paul came, you see the example of how he presented the gospel. Not only on how you want to present the gospel to people, but just how you respond to people as well. The world wants to say that, okay, they see it through the eyes of the flesh. So when you feel things, it's okay to feel and to capitalize on those feelings. So if you feel offended or disappointed, double-crossed, happy, sad, angry, any of those things, your flesh says, okay, run with it. go for it. But, as some say, it's not feelings over fact, but facts over feeling, but it's actually God's word over your feelings. So, as believers, when you're presented with stuff, beaten, thrown in jail, which I don't think a lot of Americans get to experience that, but definitely in other countries, very much a realistic happening that could definitely happen in your life. But anyhow, when those things come, and you're offended, disappointed, double-crossed, happy, sad, all the things, your initial response should be to take it to God's word. Here are my feelings. I just disappointed. I'm angry at that person. I felt double-crossed. But okay, before I act on it, I'm going to take it, filter it through God's word. And as it's filtering through God's word, I see how I should respond. So I say, I will walk by faith. So you step out walking by faith, not knowing how that person's going to get justice, not knowing how you're going to get through this struggle, not knowing anything sometimes. But you step out in faith, and the moment you do that, you trust God's word for what he says. Man, you just gave the Holy Spirit access to every part of your being. And then as he starts to work through your life, then your emotions are brought in to that proper alignment. So then you can really experience what you should be feeling. Imagine being able, instead of reacting to your flesh and getting angry at the person that double-crossed you or hurt you so bad, or in certain situations, like now you lost your job, imagine going to the Lord and say, Lord, how do you want me to handle this? And a lot of that times it says, trust me, love me, I will work things out together for good. In all these things, you're never completely crushed. You might get beat up, something might get knocked down, but you're never unconscious, all these different things. And so you say, okay, Lord, I give it to you. But look what happened in Paul's case. He had the opportunity, instead of running out of jail, he sees somebody and he says, I'm going to take a second. Here's someone that's hurting. But wait, I was just beaten. I was stripped nude. I'm getting out of here instead. That would have been the fleshly response. But instead, he kept his eyes on the Lord and he saw someone the Lord died for and said, here's how you're saved. Imagine that in your own life. The one that double-crossed you or whatnot. And you kept the mind of Christ in you. And you were able to turn the tides, pierce through the sin, and get into that person's heart because you decided to stand in the Word of God instead. But I just wanted to share all those thoughts. Again, it's not like a true study of Thessalonians. It's just wanted to go through there and just allow whatever God brought to my mind in passing. I just wanted to be able to share that with you. So, as we continue to look here, the work of the faith and how Paul presented the faith may be a challenge to us, that we do have that mind of Christ, follow Paul as he followed Christ, so we can follow Christ. And it would be a wonderful thing to truly respond in the right way on presenting our faith. And we'll finish up Friday on how we should probably receive our faith whenever the Word of God hits us in our hearts and challenges us to change. So, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, just thank you for the little bit of time that we had. And Lord, just thank you so much that we can truly rely on your word and trust it, knowing that it's not going to change, knowing that everything in it's true love. And Lord, there's truly nothing to lose by looking to you in all things, that everything good can come out of a horrible situation by just staying on track, staying focused on you, not on us and not on the world. Thank you again for your reliable word, and that salvation is truly free through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid our sin debt in full by his shed blood on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, that simple faith in that we have salvation is so rich and free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Until again next time, God bless. Take care.